Psalm number 57, if you'd like to turn to Psalm 57. And if you do not own a Bible, right in front of you is the ESV Bible, the version that we use here. You could take that home with you as a gift if you don't own a Bible. If you do, and yet you need to borrow it, you can reach there in the pew rack in front of you and take it and then just leave it for someone else. But Psalm 57, if you have trouble finding Psalms, it's pretty much right in the middle of your Bible. It's kind of midway through the Old Testament, but finds itself there because the Old Testament is so much larger than the new. Carla and I have now taken several trips to Bartlesville, Oklahoma, just in the last year and about 3 months, and we plan to probably take many more because our daughter Michaela and Cody are there working at what is called Spirit Church, the former First Assembly in Bartlesville, and of course, little Carmen Page, our new granddaughter, is there. But every time that we go there, on the way there, we pass, of course, by Joplin, as many of you know, and without fail, every single time, my mind wanders to that fateful night of May 22nd, year 2011, just a few years ago, an EF5 multiple vortex tornado that just ripped through Joplin, leaving a wake of destruction. And the results were just heart-wrenching, and some of you went down to help. We all prayed. We gave financially. We did what we could do, and our hearts went out to the community, of course. Destruction is a big word. We talk a lot about trials. We talk a lot about difficult times that we go through in life. But when you use the word destruction, as David does in the psalm we're going to look at today, that kind of just ups the ante tremendously. And that's what we're looking at. Matter of fact, the word we're about to read in verse number 1 in the Hebrew literally means a termination of something by causing so much damage that it cannot be repaired or it no longer exists. And so much like, obviously, Joplin. Remember those first images that we saw in 2004 of the incredible tsunami that slammed along the coastline of Thailand and countries nearby. It was unbelievable. That first and then the second wave, we know the first wave that came, and as it began to rumble from the Indian Ocean there, that many of the villagers and many of the those that are natives to the country there, they quickly went to the highest point they could. They had a sense of what was happening. The birds, the animals, nature itself began to let them know that the things had shifted beneath the ocean bottom there, and it was just an amazing moment there, and we watched the video footage over and over again of that resort especially, and the first wave that came, and then they thought it was over, but no, a tsunami brings that second wave, and literally by the end of that day, 230,000 people were left missing, unaccounted for, over 14 countries. They say the surge and the force would be equal to 23,000 atomic bombs going off. Hard to even comprehend physically what that does to a land, to a people. At a personal level, though, today, obviously, I want us to consider times in our lives that are more than just a trial, more than just a testing, as the Bible talks a lot about and promises that every single one of us here, we are going to go through those times in our lives. But really what David uses here is a word, when translated, it has to do with something much greater than that. It has to do with personal calamity. It is translated calamity. It's translated disaster. It's translated destruction, as we see here in the ESV. But times of personal destruction, irreversible or irretrievable loss, change that comes our way that all we can do is just simply embrace it, nothing we can do otherwise, physical challenges, financial collapse, family breakups, a broken heart, when the doctor gives a prognosis that it is not good, the court battles we find ourselves in, mistakes that we've made, and the moment the word leaves your mouth, or you've made that act, you've done that deed, whatever it is, and you, with everything in you, want to bring it back, take it back, but you cannot. Complete loss of all your worldly good. These things are like miniature tsunamis that we go through, and life brings typically many of them our way. That is the picture of what David gives us here in the 57th Psalm. Verse number 1, if you'll read it with me, 11 verses. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples over me. Selah, which means just pause, meditate for a moment on what was just sung. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit on my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. Pause, think. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to the Lord, to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. David is facing something more than just simply difficulty in life. He's facing more than just a trial here. And that is where the wonderful psalms such as David's here and often many others come into play that bring us encouragement. But even more than that, they kind of give us a compass. They give us a guide of how to handle moments like this where we feel that word destruction has come our way. I'll never forget when Carla's dad passed away suddenly at the age of 57 years of age. And it was like a tsunami to us. We've been married for 2 years. He was on staff at a mega church, and so well over 2,000 people, they counted, came through the night of his viewing, and the family, we stood there for hours as they came through. And it not only shook us, and of course her, the Italian family that I had married into and I loved so much, and how close that family is and was, it shook us, but it shook thousands of people. It just shook the entire, you sense the church for a lengthy period of time. It shook the ministry that he was running of a group of young people. Even some turned away from God as a result of his passing. They doubted God and questioned to the degree that it was heartbreaking to watch the tsunami. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Many of you know just what you may be there right now, that you are in the midst of, you feel, oh, this isn't just a trial. I feel my entire life is being shifted right now. David helps us here. How to take refuge in God, because it's more than just sort of passively living on and I'm going to keep prodding on. But David lays out a masterful plan in the midst of this moment that if you can go there with him, I really believe could help you today. First thing to do that David does for us is he envisions God's protection over himself, and that we can do the same today. Verse number one, be merciful, O God, be merciful to me. For in my soul, it takes refuge in you, God. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. This is a picture that David uses 5 different times in 5 different psalms. And all of these, again, of course, are songs that he's singing to God. And so 5 different times in the psalms, David says that picture of the shadow of his wings. And it's more than just a picture of wings, but it's the shadow of those wings, which to me even gives that imagery of even something larger, like a huge hawk or an eagle or something that we spot, and we see that huge expanse of wings. And it's not just the wings that are covering David, but he says, even the shadow alone is enough for me. Just knowing, God, that you're up there, and I feel under that shadow, I feel your protection. Physically, David is in a cave. If you look at this or there above verse number one, most Bibles help us set the context here. It says to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, which we guess is another song probably, and so he's adding now his lyrics to that song. It is a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in a cave. So physically, he's in a cave, but spiritually, he is saying, God, I find my refuge in you, my soul is finding refuge in you. If you don't know the story well, it's a great one to get acquainted with. David had served King Saul. He had played his instrument for Saul. Whenever he sang and used his harp for Saul, the Bible tells us Saul would always feel better. Matter of fact, Saul went through very dark times, very satanic times, where there was a spirit that would come upon Saul that was very, very ugly and evil. And when David would play, that would lift from him. And yet David also was an incredible warrior, and he wins this great battle over Goliath. And from that moment forward, there is an issue between David and King Saul. And and to the point that David is on the run, and here he is, and the psalm lets us know this is one of two in Scripture in which he's in a cave. I've taken us a few times to the picture on the screen where David won that battle over Goliath, and archaeologically, the evidence is there historically. We know that is the valley where they battled, which it just gives you goosebumps to be there. And I've shown you the idea of where we believe Israel would have stood and where the Philistines' army would have stood. But right behind that, Mark Turnage, our director of that tour, he said right behind here, and he kind of motioned back in this direction, that there are caves back there that they believe is where David so many times hid out, even to the point that he might have at times been able to sneak out of those caves to just take a peek at that field where he had won incredible battles and victories, especially that one over Goliath. But here he is in one of those dark caves back there. And he's hiding out, but his heart is finding refuge in the Lord. Here is a man of incredible faith, but it's a faith that says, I believe, God, you are personal to me. And that's the key. It's a God, even though you're God and you're way up there, wherever you may be, God, you are there, but I'm here in this dark cave and my soul is finding refuge in you, God, in this moment. It's a moment of faith. Belief in God's mercy twice. Verse number one, I place my soul then refuge in you, and then I see myself, envision you, God, that your wings are extended over me. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with you or me doing the same today, that we envision God's protection over us no matter what we are going through. Second thing that he does and encourages us to do is remember life comes in seasons. Remember, life comes in seasons. Look at it again. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. We have to learn to look at life in seasons. Seriously, it's a survival technique. Seasons remind us, as that old adage says, this too shall pass. David says it here, until the storms of destruction, of chaos, of turmoil, whatever he's going through, until that passes. David did not see this as the ending. That in and of itself is a statement of faith. This isn't going to be where it ends. This is not where my pain will end. This is not where I live in fear and I never get out of fear, where I live in insecurity, never get out of insecurity. The sense of need, the question of what is my next step, the feeling of being overwhelmed, it's not going to last forever. David says, God, just be with me until this passes by. And friends, that many times, if you can take hold of that in your life, that will help you get through whatever the seasons of your life may be, the difficult, difficult times. Say it with me today. This too shall pass. That's what David is saying by faith. God, just let me be under your wings, knowing this destruction is going to come and go. Those past trips that we've taken out of Joplin every once in a while, I always will glance up Rangeline Road there. Many of you know that road that's been rebuilt with all the restaurants and so much. There's still a little bit of sign here and there of the destruction, but basically they've rebuilt, and I think it's a statement to the community. And when I've driven there and driven those roads, as many of you have, and you were there maybe in the time of destruction, now you come back and you see that sense that the season, though it's still there, there's a residue there, but yet there's something there that says they've made it through, they're going to make it through, and it builds you and it encourages your heart. That's what David is saying here. It's called bouncing back. That's a past season. You're entering into a new season. A week ago was the anniversary, of course, of 9/11, 14 years ago. And so much was done and said about it, of course. And if you were born anywhere about 1995 or earlier, obviously, you remember that day very well. My daughters were texting back and forth. I found it kind of fascinating that they were describing where they were, and they became a thread that they among themselves were just discussing. Whitney would have been 13, Michaela would have been 10, Aubrey would have been 8, as I figured it in my mind. I went to the district office that day for a presbyter's meeting, and we pulled out then a television. There wasn't one in the room we were in, and then we sat, I remember, just in almost dead silence, and we just sat, couldn't believe what we were looking at about noon that day, Phoenix time. But then came that infamous moment when President Bush arrived. I think it was 3 days later, and he stood upon that mass of material and destruction that was there, and he had that megaphone in his hand, remember? And he let the world know. It was a sense to say, you know, we have destruction, but we are resilient. We will come through this. This too shall pass. And even though today we still feel the effects of that, There's a something within the nature of man, the resiliency of man. But when you're a person of faith, to know God is the one that's with you. That we don't do it nationalistically, we do it spiritually. To say, I know my God is going to get me through this. Moments like that come in seasons. That was the beginning of a big one, but it will pass. Our hope today comes like with David to know it will pass. And that too takes faith. It takes faith to say, God, have mercy on me. I know you're a personal God. I feel I'm in the shadow of your wings. It also takes faith to say, God, I know this is just a season, and I'm going to move past this. And what is faith? Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. So it's something we have to sometimes really work at, don't we, when we're in the middle of calamity and destruction. Third thing we need to do, keep God's higher purpose in mind. Verse number 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. I love this phrase. David uses it one other place in Psalms. It has become like an anchor for me. I have prayed it. I preached it. I remember the first time that I did years ago. It was probably in the late 90s, and I had read a verse of scripture in Psalm 138, the very last verse. You don't need to turn to it, but you can look to the screen. David uses the very same phrase there. And if you'll note with me, there are three phrases in this little verse. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake, NIV, abandon the work of your hands. It's three simple statements in one little verse. It's a wonderful verse. It's a statement, first of all, of faith. It's a praise offered to God, and then it's a request of God. First, he affirms something God will do in your life. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Every one of you here today, no matter what you are going through, if you could just take hold of this truth today, that I know that God has a purpose for my life and the Lord is going to fulfill his purpose for me. That's statement number one. Then he talks to God. Lord, your love, O Lord, your steadfast love, your hased is the word there. It means his abundant love, his mercy, his tender loving kindness is towards you. It is going to endure forever. So he says, Lord, I praise you. Your love endures forever. And then he asked God to do something. Do not forsake the works of your hands. So it's a prayer, all in one little verse. A statement of faith, an acknowledgement of who God is, his character, and then saying, God, please don't forsake the work of your hands. What a great little verse. And I've shared that with so many people. People that wandered on this big planet that we're a part of, and God way up there somewhere in the heavens somewhere, has he lost total sight of me? People that have wondered, is this it? I'll never come through this disaster. But David calls it in 57, and he calls it again in 138, that God has a purpose for his life. And that is what anchors David to keep believing. If you can hang on to that reality, I don't care what comes your way. Knowing God, you have a purpose. God, you have a purpose. God, you have a purpose for my life. Personally, God. Scott Martin opened his sermon with those words last week. Remember that? The very opening words as he kind of went back and forth a little bit is that every one of you here today, God has a purpose for your life. How can we say that? Because the Word of God says that to us time and time again. Remember the classic, one of the probably top five verses in all of the Bible. You can say it with me. For we know that God works together all things for the good of them that love him and are called according to his purpose, right? Say it with me. All things work together for the good of them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Circumstances, calamities even, trials, outright disasters. All things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Why? Because he has a purpose for your life. He's fulfilling that purpose. So here is David. Here he is in the cave. Here he is in darkness. And yet he's saying, I still believe God. I believe you have a plan for my life. And I'm telling you today, whatever you may be facing or whatever you may face someday, if you'll hold on to that, it will help carry you through. Fourth thing to do is to believe in his saving love. Now, how biblical is that, huh? It's really the story of God. God is a saving God. Verse 3, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me, Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. See, there is something here that we always need to remember, that as God delivers us out of our circumstances, as he carries us through our difficult times in life, it is rooted in the very nature and the very character of God. God is a saving God. God is a merciful God. God is a God, I love that word he uses three different times. He will send me help. He will send. He's picturing God on his throne in heaven, but help is on the way for David. And God will save us out of his mercy, verse 1. Lord, give me mercy. Lord, give me mercy. Verse number 3, he's going to send from heaven to help me and save me. What a picture. I heard Dr. Charles Harris share at 2 funerals last week, as we shared the times together. I believe it was at one of the gravesides that he referenced this, and then he did again in the pulpit on the other. And I asked him permission to be able to share this today, but it touched my heart because he both times mentioned about his wife going on into the presence of Jesus 11 years ago now. And he referenced, and you could see that the grief that is still there, the moments that are still there, that sense of loss that is still there in Brother Harris. And we all here, we love you, Dr. Harris, so much. But in that, each time he said, in reference it, not for the fact to say, hey, I've lost too. He referenced it for the families to say, hey, I know what it is to go through loss, and I know what it is for God to be there and to save me out of those times, to bring me through those seasons, to know that God is there to save us. And it ministered to all of them in that season. Things can feel like a tsunami we may never recover from, but you know what? The God we serve saves. He'll save you. Fifth thing to do is to pause to look all the way to the throne. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, it's here. Matter of fact, as we look at our Wednesday night Bible study series, by the way, I'd encourage all of you to come out on Wednesday nights. We have three of our local professors, three doctors that will come, and they're going to do a much better job than certainly I could in helping us on how to study the Bible and learn to read the Bible for yourself and know how to break down God's Word. It'll be rich on Wednesday nights, starting this next Wednesday night. I gave the introduction this past week. But one of the things we're going to learn is it's really good to step back and get that context. And so as we step back here, realize verse number 1, he has said, God, give me mercy twice. Give me mercy, Lord. And I see your wings protecting me. Verse number 2, he cries out to God, believing God, you have a purpose for my life. Verse number 3, he confirms his faith in God, not only his ability, but his willingness to save him and to send help from heaven. Verse number 4, he describes his enemies like animals that are going to tear him with their teeth. And then comes verse number 5, and it's kind of out of nowhere. It doesn't really quite fit, does it? Because verse 5, then he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And then look again, verse 10 and 11. He ends it. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. He's sitting in a cave. He's sitting in darkness. And yet, what is he seeing? God in his glory. He's seeing the whole earth filled with the glory of God. He's piercing through the clouds. He's piercing through the heavens. He's looking all the way up to the sovereign God seated upon his throne. David is in a cave physically, but his heart is twice. He is just being blessed. Verse 5, verse 11, be exalted, O God, over everything. Let your glory fill the whole earth. From that vantage point, and you could be there the darkest of times in your life like a cave. You have to light something just to see your hand, your face. You could be there and yet see God upon his throne. The glory of God filling all of the earth and sovereignty, not only over all the nations, not only over all of his creation, but in those moments, what we need more than anything is we want to see God's sovereignty over our individual lives. God, you're in control of this moment. That's what eyes of faith see. Worship has played a pivotal and valuable role in my life. And I know for many of you here, it's just, we love it because we love music. And we so often equate music to worship, and yet we often talk about that to make sure we don't simply limit it to that. But yet, as one woman caught me after the early service, said, my dad years ago used to always say here at Central, I'd say, Dad, why don't you even, you don't even move your lips. You don't even open your mouth when we're worshiping. And he said, I've learned at Central that if you want to hear my voice, then I'm going to clear out the room if I begin to sing at Central. So she said he never sang because it was a musical thing that he just didn't have a gift in. Let me encourage you today. Whether you have a gift to sing or not, whether you can carry a tune in a bucket or not, it does not matter. The Bible commands us to sing. Matter of fact, clear the room out around you. Don't worry about it. Just belt it out. It'll be good. Let your voice be heard. Not just in the shower at home, not just in the car when you're alone, but honestly, when you come to this house of worship, make it a house of worship. And I love that man, whoever he might have been, and I know many of you probably loved him through the years he attended here, but you know what? He was missing something. Open your mouth. Open your throat. Give God praise and sing to him. Worship is such a valuable thing. We're called to worship the Lord. And it's so much more than that. Worship is contemplation. As one man, I love this definition. Worship is preoccupation with God. It's preoccupation with God. Your thoughts, your mind, your heart, all that you are, you're preoccupied with God. You're musing, you're meditating on God. You're walking in a beautiful world that he created. You're breathing in the fresh air. You're listening for the birds and the different animals. You're listening for the wind to blow through the trees. You're out on a trail somewhere and you just sense how wonderful and incredible, majestic God is. You're on the ocean, as I've been many a time, and looked out at that vastness and you just realize all God had to do is just spit a little spittle and there's that entire ocean. And you catch the wonder of God. That is what worship is, including song, but it's so much more than that. Worship can just be you closing your eyes, sitting in a chair at home, and just meditating, praying, worshiping God, praying in the Holy Spirit. So many ways we worship God. But in all of them, each and every one of them, it's to set our eyes upon his throne, upon his glory, upon his ways, upon his power, upon his sovereignty, upon his character. And that's what David does here. That's the wonder of worship. And so in the middle, and then again to end it, he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Right after he just said, I believe the Lord's going to send help. Right after he just said, I know that my God is a merciful God, and he's going to save me, and I'm under the shadow of his wings in this dark cave that I sit in. But in the middle of it all, he pierces through and he pictures the sovereignty of God upon his throne. Let your glory fill the whole earth. He adds a determination, number 6, and that is to set your heart, though, to God's songs. And by set, I mean decision, determine. Something you reason in your mind and you act upon in your will and you just go for it, as David says. Look again, verse 7, 8, and 9. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Look how broad David is seeing things from that little dark cave. Look how high he is thinking from that little dark cave. Look how determined he is, even though his enemy is nipping at his heels, even though he doesn't know what the next step is. He says to God, I am resolute in this. I will sing your praise. I will sing your praise. Why is that important? Well, for one thing, he's writing a song. And if you quote this or memorize this or spend any time at all or look at these 6 points this week and let it work in your heart a little bit, you got to realize this is a song. And friends, singing songs is a liberating thing. It'll carry you through. It'll lift your soul. 6 things. Envision God's protection over you. Remember life comes in seasons. It will pass. Keep God's higher purpose in mind. Believe in his saving love. Pause to look your way all the way to the throne and set your heart to God's songs. And this week, as I pulled out onto Boonville and turned right out of here one day, I was headed out to a lunch with somebody, and all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, this song popped into my head. And I realized I have not thought of this song now for probably at least 10 years. It could be 15 years. I don't know the last time I sang this song. And I knew a person years ago that this is a song that woman clung to through the darkest hours of her life. That's the song that came to my mind. And I began to sing it. And I sang it all the way to Ebbets Field. And how many know when you enter into Ebbets Field, you don't sing anymore? Especially those kind of songs. But it ministered to my heart. It lifted my spirit all the way, and I just kept singing it. And then I got back, and later, or maybe the next day or so, I went to check the copyright. It was 1990. It is a 25-year-old song, so it's totally off the map for me. I forgot all about it. But all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit just gave me that song on Monday afternoon, Monday morning, about 11:30, 11:45. It just lifted my spirit. That's what David does here. And realize, again, this is a song. So like many of the songs in Scripture, or like so much of all of God's Word, it shows us how in those difficult times, God will be there for us. Matter of fact, I want you to notice as we close all 11 verses, the theme of this is, God, I am in destruction that I know is going to pass, but God, I need you. And it's a very personal song. But you know what? Virtually all of them are, because God's a personal God. That is the wonder of Christianity. That is the wonder of our religion. That is the wonder of us between any others on the earth. No other faith quite like ours. We have a relationship with God. He becomes our Father, and He is a perfect, loving Father. And so no matter what will come our way, David is crying out to the same God that you cry out to, that I cry out to, all of us here today, to ask for His mercy, to believe He's protecting us, to know this is just going to pass sooner or later, and to hang on to Him for dear life. God is there, and it's a very personal psalm because God is a very personal God. So David would say, be merciful to me, O God, in this cave. Be merciful to me as this destruction passes by. The same David that would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. That same David drawing on that same relationship, that personal side of God. God is there in the cave. God is there on the mountaintop. He was there on the battlefield right out when he won the great victory with Goliath. God is a personal God. And you may be here today and you question that, or you doubt that, or you've never experienced that. Let me tell you today, God is a personal God. And if you could take from this psalm anything today, I'd want you to take that the same God is here for you today. And these six things will, quote unquote, work for you. I'm not trying to be pragmatic. I'm not trying to give you a formula. It's just that's what David gave us in ways that in that cave he found God. And you can find God today too in your circumstances. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes this morning. No one looking about, just for a moment. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward, and they're going to cross the front here, be available to you, whatever you may need prayer for today. They love to pray. That's why they're here. They want to minister to you in the area of prayer and agree with you, talk to God on your behalf. So in just a moment, as the worship team begins to lead us back and with a wonderful song to apply this to our hearts, if you have a need today, please come forward. But before we do that, let me just ask, if you are here today, and you say, Jeff, in your own heart, it resonates, but yet there's something between me and God, and I realize I don't have that personal relationship with Him. Listen, that is why Jesus came. It was to establish that, so that God could become, quote unquote, your God. Not in the idolatrous way that we set up a little statue somewhere in our house and we bow down to it and we make it and someone has made it by their own hands. Oh, no, no, no. He is the God sitting on the throne in heaven. But He gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven and my sins forgiven, so that we can pray to Him personally and say, oh, God, be my God today. And so if that's you this morning, I'd like to give you the chance to pray right now and ask Him into your heart, into your life. If you realize today, Jeff, I have sinned and I don't have that relationship with God, it's because you need to come to Him through Jesus. You need to go to the cross with me now. And we're going to invite you to do that with everyone seated around you. Many of us have done this many times in our lives. Matter of fact, we continue to go back to the cross. It's not just a one-time thing, but we'll go back time and time again to ask Him. That's why we'll have communion together next Sunday. It'll be a moment of the cross for us. And so I invite you to do that now. Is there anyone here? You just put up your hand and say, Jeff, I need to pray that prayer. I need to ask God to come into my life. I want a personal relationship with God. If that's you, would you put up your hand right now? Let me just see it. and you joined several from the early service, I see that hand. You can put it down after you've raised it. Is there anyone else today? Anyone else? You put up your hand and say, Jeff, that's me. I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? You just put it up and then put it down. Let me just see it. Hold up just long enough that I know right now is a moment with you and God, and you want to ask him to come into your heart, your life, and to have a relationship with him. Anyone else? You put up that hand right now, and you joined these this morning. Anyone? Anyone else? You just put up that hand. Give you just a moment. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else today? So worth the wait. I see that hand. Anyone else today? Anyone else this morning? Amen. How many of you are thankful that God saves? Amen. It begins right here, and then it goes all through our lives, doesn't it? He saves us. Would you pray this prayer with me, everyone together? Just say, oh God, please forgive me of my sin. I don't have all the answers, but I'm trusting your word. I'm trusting the Bible that you love me, that your son died for me, and I put my faith in him. Please forgive me and now cleanse me. Change me from the inside out. I put my faith in you. Help me from this moment forward. I want to serve you. I want to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just take a moment with heads bowed. Could you reflect on Psalm 57? And as a worship team, we'll begin to lead us now. If you need a prayer in any way, we'd love to pray for you today. If you just prayed that prayer, if you raised your hand, in front of you is a little card in the pew back there. It's red, it has a red banner across the top of it. It's your prayer of commitment, and it's perforated. You can tear off half for yourself. The other half, you could carry forward with you now. You could go to our Connect counter here in the lobby, but we'd love to know that today was your day. You just asked Jesus into your heart. Maybe you're returning to him. But as we move into worship now, we'd encourage you to do that. And worship team, lead us if you need prayer. Let's stand together and let's respond to this word, thanking God for his grace in our lives and strength in times when we feel that we are sinking. He is there. Cry out to him today. Let's apply his word and song as we worship now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lift your voice. Let's sing together. Let's worship him together.